Morning. Today we'll be in Colossians chapter 3. I'll be going to order verses 15 to 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. And allow me to open up our message this morning in prayer. The Father, I'm so grateful yet again to be here, gathered in your holy name. We pray, Father, that as you guide us through your Holy Spirit, through Colossians, that you'll just help us to understand every word, Father God. Help us to be nurtured by your teachings, by your commandments, O Lord. Help us to understand this idea of peace that you gave us, Father God, and you are giving us every single day, O Lord. The idea to just be enriched by the indwelling of your word, O Lord. Help us to be a people, Lord, who want to thank you and thank you all the time, O Lord, for all the gifts that you have given us. We want to praise you, Lord, exalt you, and just extol your holy name. Just be in me, with me, Father God, and help me, oh, Father God, to just preach this word, Father, in a way that brings you glory and honor. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. So here we are, chapter 3, and today we're going to finish this theme that we've been on lately, the theme of putting on the apparel of Jesus Christ. Verses 15, 16, and 17 brings us to the end of that particular section. But I want us to be reminded of this one thing that Paul said earlier in chapter 3. He said this, he says, your life is hidden with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ, and Christ is the Holy One. Our union with Christ, our union with him now, is what makes us holy. So when we go to Colossians chapter 3 and we read verse 12, we're reminded, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Positionally, we are a holy people, called to be holy. But in order to live out the holiness, we must continue to seek the things above where Christ is seated. You see, for the last 3 weeks now, we've been talking about putting off certain things and putting on certain things. From verses 5 to 17, 17, it's been about putting on this whole clothing, this apparel, which equates to the virtues, the qualities of Christ. Verses 5 to 17 have been about all that, about making us holy in Christ. But here's a whole point that Paul wants to make us understand, is that when you go back to Colossians and you read verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, those are very important because verses 5 to 17 mean nothing, absolutely nothing, if you're not seeking God every single day. If you're not ascending to the place where Christ is, seated in the heavenly places. In other words, we are to be preoccupied with Christ every single day, because if we're not preoccupied with Christ, then all these things that he said, put to death, put aside, we won't be doing that if we're not doing the first thing he says in chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. It's only when we invest our lives in Christ that we're able to go out there and live the kind of lives that he wants us to live. Only when we do that, only when we're focused and preoccupied with Christ, seeking and setting our minds on the things above, then we will be a kind of people who can go out there and put to death vices and deeds that belong to the flesh. Only then. But it doesn't happen if we have no preoccupation with Christ whatsoever. None. So it's important to understand that verses 5 to 17 flow directly from verses 1 through 4. 1 through 4. So this final section, verses 15, 16, and 17, it pretty much finalizes the putting on of this godly apparel. It's the end of this put on the apparel of Christ. The last part of this section. And in this segment, Paul is instructing the Colossians. He's teaching the Colossians how to live Christ-centered lives in the context of church. Because from verses 5 to 14, it was all about put this off and put this on. It was all about personal character, personal holiness. But now it's about taking this personal holiness and taking it to the context of church. So Paul, this morning, is bringing us to church where there should be praise, there should be peace, and there should be precept, behavior, rule, conduct. That's the whole point this morning. Paul taking all these believers that he's been teaching for the last 3-4 weeks, and now he brings them to church, and he says, now this is the way that you must conduct yourselves in church. This is it right here. And when I read verses 15, 16, and 17, if you notice this thing about verses 15, 16, and 17, every single one of those verses has one theme, and it's this theme of thankfulness. Thankfulness. Verse 15, it says, and be thankful. That's how he finishes verse 15. And then when he goes to verse 16, he says, and be filled with gratitude. Hymns, spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts. Same thing. Thankfulness in the heart. And then he goes to verse 17, and he says the very same thing. Can you go 17, please? And right there again, he says, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So verse 15, there's the idea, give thanks. Verse 16, again, Paul repeats it, give thanks again. Then he goes to verse 17, and one last final time, to the church. Because he's hoping that the church gets a point. The church should be a very grateful and thankful church. Give thanks again, church. Give thanks. In all you do, give thanks. So we see that theme running throughout these last few verses of 15, 16, and 17. So as we look, get ready to look at those four or those three verses, understand as a church, Paul is giving the Colossian believers, and by extension, he's given it to us. He's given us four commandments, church, four commandments. In verse 15, he says this, we are commanded to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's the first commandment, church. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Then he goes to the very, in that same verse, he says this, we are commanded to be thankful. Be thankful, church. Be a church that is grateful. That's the second commandment. Then he goes to the third commandment where he says in verse 16, we are commanded to let the word of Christ dwell richly within us. Richly within us. And then finally in verse 17, he gives us the last commandment or the last exhortation. We are commanded to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything. So we're going to be looking this morning at these four exhortations. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. 2, be thankful. 3, let the word of Christ richly dwell within us. And 4, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how we're going to go this morning. So let's go first to the very first verse there. Verse 15, please. Very important. The very first word you see there is very important. Paul says, let. Let. In other words, choose it. Choose to do this. Choose to allow the peace of Christ not only occupy your heart, but to rule your heart. You have to let the peace of God do this. It's not going to do this on its own, because if you don't want the peace of Christ ruling your heart, dwelling in your heart, it's not. So Paul says, church, let the peace of Christ rule your heart. So first, you have to get it into your heart. And once the peace is in your heart, then you let peace rule the heart. You need to let it rule the heart. But it's something you must choose to do. Every single day, when off we go, whether it's to stay at home and do work at home, or to go off to work, or to go to school, or wherever we go, we have this decision to make. Is the peace of God, am I going to allow the peace of God today to occupy my heart and to rule over my heart? Am I going to allow his peace, or am I not going to allow the peace to do that? So when you read this verse right here, that the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, it parallels the other scripture we just read in that follows up in Philippians 4:7. You remember from our study in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul said almost the same thing. He says, and the peace of God. Only difference here, he says, and the peace of God. But in Colossians, he says, and the peace of Christ. But here, he says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace does this to us and for us. It was Jesus who says, I leave my peace with you. I give it to you not like the world gives you peace, but my peace is a different kind of peace. A peace that transcends all understanding. In the midst of trials and tribulations and difficult circumstances, my peace, Jesus said, will keep you. Will keep you firm and steady and together. My peace will do that. So let me go back now, please, to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. So as we begin our study here, remember this, that when Paul is speaking, he's speaking specifically of relationships, relationships in the church. Remember, he's talking to the diverse group of people. He's talking to the Jew and the Greek, the circumcised, uncircumcised, the barbarian, the Scythian, the freeman, the slave. So he's talking to a diverse group of people here. So he needs to understand that the peace that he's talking about is supposed to be a relational harmony within the congregation. Within the context of the church, there should be peace. Christians must remain unified in Christ despite their racial differences, their cultural differences, or their sociological differences. It doesn't matter. They should remain at peace. Always. Here's a wonderful thing when I was going to the study, because every time you're at home and you break open your Bible, because you're going to do some study, you're going to get some word into you. Every time you do this, it's almost like if Christ comes into your own dwelling place and he says, my peace be with you. Remember when the two men were off going to their hometown, and on their way to their hometown, they met the Lord Jesus, but they didn't recognize him. But he walked with them 7 miles all the way to their hometown. And it wasn't until he broke bread with them that they realized who he was. And then they immediately, after Jesus had disappeared and moved on, they went back all the way to Jerusalem, and they were explaining to the disciples, to the apostles, what had happened. He said, it wasn't until we broke bread with him that we recognized who he was. And then at that very moment, Jesus appears on the scene. And the first thing he says, my peace be with you. Peace be to you. Because every time we encounter Christ in his word, in prayer, in meditation, in church, it's always the same thing. It's almost like if he comes unto us and he says the very same thing, peace be unto you. Peace. A peace that he promised so long ago. My peace I will give to you. My peace I will leave with you. Every time we retreat to our own little rooms, our own little corners, to just be away with the Lord, it's almost like he appears and he says those precious words to us. Peace be unto you, child. Peace be unto you, daughter. Peace be unto you, son. My peace be with you. Every single time. So for the peace of Christ, for the peace of Christ to rule in the heart, it means for his peace to umpire. For his peace to umpire, to arbitrate, to direct, to judge. Now, Paul is taking this word because in Greek, it means just that. It means to umpire, because Paul is looking at the Greek Olympics, at the Olympic Games. And Paul understood that the Olympic Games, the people were very familiar with the judges. The judges would sit high in the platform, and it was these judges who would umpire every single day. It was the umpires who would make sure the contestants are all qualified to participate. They would make sure that everybody's playing according to the same rules. And they would make sure that the winner was properly rewarded. But they would umpire everything from the beginning of the games to the end of the games. They were always acting as umpires. They were the officials who were directing everything. And that's Paul's point here. The Holy Spirit, in a sense, his peace is what umpires our hearts and our minds. That's what he does. Just like those officials umpired the games, he umpires the life of the church. Not only my internal state and your internal state, but the state of the church. Peace must remain in the church. We need to be at peace in one body. Remember, one body comprised of many diverse entities, many diverse people. So the peace of God, the peace of Christ must rule in the church. He must rule in the church. You can have nothing else ruling other than the peace of Christ. And this is Paul talking about God's supernatural peace. His supernatural peace, observing the scene of what's taking place in the church, of him dominating the situation and governing every emotion, every situation that's confronting the church. Everything. Remember Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, and you had two ladies, they were having a little argument, and Paul acted what? As the arbiter, the umpire. It was peace, Paul says. Peace must prevail over these two women. Peace must prevail over the church. Peace. Okay, does this mean that we need to agree all the time? Because Paul already knew that, no, you know what? You've got so many diverse people in church. Even in this church, you've got Koreans, Americans, different nationalities. You're not always going to agree. We're not going to agree on everything. Paul knew that. And he kind of spoke about that back in Romans chapter 12. He says, do your best. Do everything you can to remain at peace. But he kind of knew that you're not always going to be at peace. But here's the point. You're going to have disagreement. The point, you're going to have disagreements. We're going to have disagreements in the church. But the point is, remain at peace with one another. Don't lose peace. Don't lose peace. Yes, we can agree to disagree. But even when we agree to disagree, we can still remain at peace with one another. Keep the peace. And that's the whole point. Just keep the peace, church. Keep the peace. So if the Colossians, if they're going to withstand the danger of heresy, because they're being confronted with all these heresies in the church, they must come together as one unified body. They must have peace if they're going to stay together and push back on all these heretical teachings taking place in the church. They can't come apart and lose their peace. No, they have to keep it together, be as one body, keep that peace, and pull together. They've got to do that. You go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, because Paul kind of spoke about this in Philippians. And Paul said this, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. One spirit, one man. What's Paul talking about? Unity. Keep the peace. Keep it together. Stay together. Be at peace and strive as one. If you're going to push back all these bad teachings, all these doctrines, all these wrong theologies, oh, then strive together. Be one. Don't come apart. Do not come apart. And here's the thing about peace. Peace is part of your Christian calling. You were called, I was called, the church was called to what? To be at peace. We are called to be at peace. We're never called in the Bible. Never does the Bible call us to be a people who have no peace in them whatsoever. None. A people who are fearing, who are fragmented, who are fretting, who are worried, who are filled with anxiousness. No, that is not the calling of the church. This right here, this is your divine calling. This is your spiritual calling. not only for me as an individual, but for us as a corporate church, as one body. Our calling is to be at peace regardless of the circumstances taking place around us. This is our calling. I was called to be at peace. You were called to be at peace. The church of Christ is called to be at peace. And all this goes with what Paul has just spoken of in verse 14. Remember verse 14? Or rather, it was in verse 13. In chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says this, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so should you. Here's the point. Because if you're not bearing with one another, and if you're not forgiving one another, or guess what's not there? Peace. The first thing to go, if you have no forbearance, if you have no patience, if you have no forgiveness in you, the first thing that's going to go if there's a conflict is peace. Peace goes out the door. Unless, Paul says, unless you're working out these qualities that Christ gave you, humility, kindness, gentleness, patience, if you're working out all those things, well, you're working them out by forgiving and forbearing with one another. If you're doing those things, then you should be able to keep the peace. But if you're not working out those distinctive qualities of Christ, if you're not forgiving, if you're not forbearing, odds are, then you're not going to be a church at peace. Unless you're doing what Paul says that we ought to be doing in verses 12 and 13. 14, beyond all these things, put on love. Yes, I can disagree with a brother, I can disagree with a sister, but I keep the peace and I keep loving them. That doesn't stop. That does not stop. We just keep on going. So God has called us to peace. Have you possessed peace? Have you? Because remember, all these virtues, they come from where? From you having ascended. Ascended to the place where Christ is, seated in the heavenlies. Where else are you going to get the peace of Christ? Because if you've never ever ascended and you don't care to ascend because you're just too busy, well then, where do you think you're going to have peace in your life? Have you possessed it? Because the only way for you to possess it is to go up through the scriptures, through prayer, and get it. Lay hold of the peace. Remember what Paul says? His very first word, let peace rule in your heart. It's not going to rule in your heart if you never even possessed it, because you never ascended to the place where Christ is. Your mind was never set on the things of the Lord. Never. So you need to possess it. See, many Christians don't have it. And it's used to say, you know what, I can't have peace. Let's say you're a wife or even a husband. I can't, you know what, it's too difficult to live with my husband or with my wife. They're just too difficult. It's too difficult to have peace in a marriage relationship. Yeah, it's too difficult. Or maybe at work. You know what? It's too difficult to work with those employees. It's just too difficult. Or maybe the boss. Maybe my boss, he's just a tyrant. He doesn't know how to treat people. It's too difficult to keep peace in the office, at home, at church, at work. It's just too difficult. Well, that right there, no. Those are invalid, illegitimate excuses. Illegitimate excuses. Here's the point. The peace of Christ is sufficient. It's sufficient to keep you, to hold you together, regardless of the circumstances around you. Why? This is your calling. This is what you're called to do, to be always at peace, regardless of the things happening around you, of who's around you, of what's around you. You stay at peace. Can you go to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3? One of my favorite verses here, by the way. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is always on you. My mind is always preoccupied with Christ. Always preoccupied with the things of the Father. Why? Because I'm always, every single day, I'm making it my point to ascend to the place where He is. I'm just so preoccupied with Christ, so preoccupied with heavenly things that He's keeping me in perfect peace because my mind is just fixed firmly on Him and nothing else. Therefore, because I trust in Him, His peace, what? His perfect peace keeps me at rest. His perfect peace. So as we close a particular section, here's another way of looking at it. You can look at it this way. Let the peace of God call the shots in your life. That's the bottom line. Let the peace of God call the shots in your life. Or another way, let the peace of God be the umpire in all of your life's actions. Let Him be the umpire. Or maybe another way, let the peace of God act as a referee in your emotions, in your passions, and in all your decisions. Let Him rule. Let Him rule your life. Let His peace. And we know that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Let Him rule your heart. Let Him rule your heart. So that's the first point that Paul wanted to illustrate to the church. We must prioritize the peace of Christ in the church. That has to be a priority. Prioritize the peace of Christ in the church. The first commandment. The second exhortation, or the second commandment that Paul gives the church, is we must prioritize gratitude to Christ in the church. Thankfulness. We must be a church that is thankful. Where there is peace in the heart, there should be praise and thanksgiving in the lips. But if there's no peace in the heart, odds are there'll be no praise, there'll be no thanksgiving, there'll be no gratefulness. But when you're at perfect peace in Christ, well then yes, your lips, your hearts, they'll be ready to thank. They'll be ready to give thanks. So that's the second exhortation that Paul issues to the Colossian church. Gratitude to Christ. Christians are to be characterized by the attitude of gratitude. Bottom line, that's what we are. We're meant to have an attitude of gratitude about what? About everything. Be thankful about everything. Why? Because we know we don't deserve nothing. There's nothing we deserve. And because God gives us His very best. Everything we get from God is a gift of God. Everything we get from God is by the grace of God. Everything He gives us is because of His love for us. Everything is freely given to us. So we have every reason to be grateful. Be grateful and be thankful because of everything that Christ has done in your life. And even if you read Colossians 2, 1 and 2, you learn of so many things that Christ has done for us. So many things. The phrase, be thankful. Be thankful. You go back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, please. It says, and be thankful. Be thankful. That phrase, in some places, it says, in some Bible translations, it says, become thankful. Why? That's a literal translation because you weren't always a thankful people. You weren't always in Christ. There was a time when you were in Adam and you weren't thankful. Not one bit. But now that you are in Christ, become thankful for everything that Christ has done for you. That's almost a better translation. Become thankful. You weren't before, but now be grateful. Be thankful. It implies that your old self wasn't thankful before, but the new self should be thankful, and it should be thanking God every single day. If peace is truly umpiring the heart, then the heart should be filled with gratitude. And again, as I said earlier, we see the peace of God, the peace of Christ in all three verses. He says, be thankful in 15, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God in verse 3:16. Verse 17, giving thanks through Christ to God our Father. Always be doing this. Here's the thing. Don't take nothing for granted in the church. We should not come to church, be in church, and take the gospel for granted. You know what? I'm already saved. You know, I'm just, the gospel, yeah. The gospel is for preachers and teachers and others. It's not for me. No. The gospel is for everyone. It's for you, it's for me, it's for the church. It's something we should be reminded of every single day. Don't take the gospel for granted. Give thanks for the gospel. Don't take the atoning work of Christ on the cross, everything he did for us, don't take that for granted. Give thanks because of what God, of what Christ did for you on the cross. Be thankful. Don't take worship for granted. We just sang a little while ago, we sang praises to the God. Did you take that for granted? Yeah, we do that every morning. Yeah, okay, we got to sing a few songs. Yeah. Did you take that for granted? Or were you thankful as we sing? Are we singing with a heart filled with gratitude? Really thanking the Lord? Are we really grateful as a church every time we even sing? Every time we worship, are we thankful? Are we filled with gratitude? And don't take one another for granted either. Don't take a little brother, a little sister in Christ for granted. No. Love them. Care for them. Be compassionate for them. And that's the whole point here. Gratitude. Thank the Lord for everything he has done for you, for everything. And being thankful, it shouldn't be an obligation. It's like, oh, I have to be. I'm a Christian, therefore I need to be thankful. No, it's not an obligation. It's not a duty. Oh, this is what you need to do. You need to thank the Lord. You should. Really? You know what? Let's, Brother Tom, we'll just thank the Lord tomorrow. And Brother Tom says, well, let's pray about that first. No. You don't have to pray about thanking. You just thank the Lord. No need to go think about it. No, you just let it out and express your thankfulness to the Lord. Express your thankfulness to the Lord. This is a one-in-a-lifetime opportunity. There'll come a time when you may not have to be very thankful. But for now, here on earth, when he's showering us, he's lavishing us with his grace, be thankful. Don't take God for granted. Everything he's done as a body, as a church, as a community, be grateful and be thankful that God is lavishing us with his love and with his mercy and with his tender compassions and with his grace. Be thankful. You go to Numbers chapter 16, verse 13. Here's a warning here. Here's a warning for the church, a warning for people. Remember the Hebrew children? Out they came, redeemed from Egypt. And they went into the wilderness, and this was their complaint. Isn't it enough that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the desert? And now you also want to lord it over us. This was their complaint to the Lord after he redeemed them out of Egypt. He redeems them out of Egypt. He brings them to the wilderness, and his whole purpose is to give him a new life, a better life, take him into the promised land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And that is how they thank the Lord. That is how they thank the Lord. Really? I became a Christian for what? What's the Lord done for me lately? Really? Christ went to the cross. He died for you, and he redeemed you so that you could have a new life in him, so that you can prosper spiritually, so that you can eventually move on to eternity and have a glorified body and dwell with him forevermore. He's done all that for you and much more. Are you grateful? Because they weren't grateful. They were content complaining. But Paul says, no, if you're a church, you have much to be thankful for. Give thanks to the Lord. Give him thanks. It's the peace of Christ that enables us to be thankful in everything. In everything. So that's the second point. The first point was we must prioritize the peace of Christ in the church. The second point was we must prioritize gratitude to Christ in the church. And the third point I want to make this morning is we must prioritize the word of Christ in the church. Make the word priority. Can you go to verse 16, please? Again, you see that one word? Let. Let. Because you have a choice here. You don't have to. But Paul says, let. You should. You must. You ought to be doing it. You should let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Let. Are you letting the word of God dwell richly in you? First, it's the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ dwell in your heart. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And now it's let the word of Christ, the Logos, let it dwell in your heart. Let it dwell in your heart. Are we doing that? Because we don't have to. Paul says, let. Choose the Logos, the word, to dwell abundantly. Not just a little bit. Don't be meager about this. Don't be cheap or chintzy. No. Paul says, let the word of God dwell abundantly, profusely, copiously, extravagantly. Let it dwell in you absolutely richly. A lot and a whole lot and much more. Let your heart be absolutely wealthy with the word of God. Are we doing that? Because Paul says, let it. If we're not, if it's not, if our hearts aren't filled with the word of God, it's because we're not letting it. We're preoccupied, not with the things of God. We're preoccupied maybe with otherworldly things. I'm so preoccupied with otherworldly things that I'm not going to bother to ascend to the place where Christ is so that I can let the word of Christ richly dwell in me. No, no, not preoccupied. No, Paul says, let it or don't. It's your choice. Because you should. You should. You see, all these Christ-like virtues that we learn, we learn all these virtues about peace, joy, love, kindness, goodness, unity, love, all those things that we learn, where do you think we learn those from? From the Word of Christ. We learn them from there. If we're not in the Word, then how can we possibly learn those things? Because the Word of God, going into the Word, and preaching and teaching and being nourished and having our own personal times, all that is what? That's our time to just fill ourselves with Christ. That's when God comes and he fills your mind with things from his mind, from his word, and he fills them into our mind, and then we're able to actually go out there and work him out. It says right there in verse 16, it says, admonish one another with all wisdom. With all, in other words, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. Because it's not only knowing the word, it's going out there and wisely applying the word. We can't apply it properly if we're not handling it wisely, if we know nothing about it. We need to be wise about it. And he says right there, with all wisdom, not with a little bit of wisdom, but with all wisdom, as much as you can grab, with everything. Here's the thing about dwelling. Here, you know, let me go back. You know, the Puritan John Owens, a fabulous preacher, he said this. He says, if the word does not dwell with power within you, if the word does not dwell with power within you, it will not pass out of you with any power whatsoever. If it's in you with a great deal of power, then odds are when it comes to applying it, you're going to apply it with a whole lot of power. Are you rich with the word of God or are you not? Are you powerful because of the word of God or are you a weakling because there's not much in you? Again, it's your choice. And that word dwell, what is the word dwell? It means to keep house. To keep house or to be at home. To be at home. Here's the thing I know. Maybe like you all, myself, the place where I feel most at peace is in my home. When I go home, that's where I feel more at peace than anywhere else. In my home, I know every single room. I know the closets. I know the bedrooms, I know the kitchen, I know the bathrooms, I know the garage, I know everything in my home. Everything. I feel at peace there. But here's the thing. The Word of God, is it dwelling richly in this home? Is the Word of God making himself at home right here in your being, in your person, in the church? Because that's the point. Yeah, I mean, we may feel like comfortable other places, but does the Word of God, is it comfortable in you, in every part of you, in every compartment, in every nook, in every cranny, in every crevice? Is the Word of God richly dwelling in you? That's the whole point. Is it happy in you? Is it keeping house in you? Is it at home in you? Is that where Christ comes and he's making his abode in you? He says, this is where I dwell. Or not. But that's the whole point. When the word of Christ dwells in us richly, it makes us wise in how we do things. See, God wants the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts, and he wants the word of God to dwell richly in us. That's what he wants. That's what he wants in the church. That's what Paul wanted for the Colossian church. He recognized the threats. He wanted to teach him about the supremacy of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ. He said, you church, you need to know these things because they're very, very important. Important for us to know these things. Then he talks about Psalms. Psalms. He says, how? Because when he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, how? How is the word of God going to dwell in us richly? Well, he says right here, he says, this is how you're going to do it. Let the word of God dwell in you richly as you teach. You teach one another. And as you admonish, as you warn one another, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's how we do it. Here's the thing about worship. It's important about what we sing. Because right here, it makes singing very important. The psalms, some churches, they still use the Old Testament Psalter, where they sing songs straight from the psalms. They still do that. They go to the Old Testament, they look at the psalms, and they sing the psalms. They go and they sing hymns and spiritual songs. Here's the whole thing about singing. When we sing and we come to church and sing, it's important for us. It may be more important for you, Brother Tom. This is a pretty heavy stuff right here. Because when I come to preach, you're setting the tone. If you give, if you get a dead song, if you give a dead performance, well, you can pretty much expect that I'm going to come in here and give a dead performance of a message too. Because you're setting the tone for the church. Are you singing things that you want to sing, that you prefer, or are you singing things that God prefers for you to sing? Are you singing what you like, or are you singing what he likes? Are you singing songs that extol him, that honor him, that glorify him, that speak of his grandeur, of his glory, and of his majesty? Are you singing songs like that, that just bring great glory to him? Because when it comes down to it, he is the most important person in the audience. Are you extolling the Most High God when you sing? Because that is what should be happening here. Extolling the great God. Making sure that everybody who's here knows. Because songs mean nothing if we don't know what's being sung. We should know what is being sung. Because when we know what's being sung, we're being what? We're being taught. And we're being what? Warned and admonished, because what we're singing is edifying us. It's building us up. It's strengthening us. It's coalescing us and bringing us together. It's not just sing for the sake of singing. No, Paul says, no. This is where you extol the Most High God. And the last thing you want to do is just do something, sing, get it out of the way, because it's something we always do, and I'm used to it, and it means really nothing. Not good. Can you go to Amos? Amos chapter 5, verse 23. And this is God speaking to Amos, away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Away. Do you really think that every time we're gathered together as a church and we come to do some praise that God isn't hearing? Do you not think he knows the condition of our hearts and our minds, whether we really mean what's coming out of our mouths? He can see, no, you know, you're giving me nothing but lip service. As a matter of fact, when you're singing, your mind isn't even stayed on me. Your mind is on lunch or some other business in the church or kids at home. It's just somewhere else. It's not even on me. He says, away with that noise. I don't need it. But if you're going to come and you're going to worship and you're going to praise, well, then put your whole heart into it. understand he's listening. He's listening. He hears what we're singing. It's not a time to just sing for the sake of singing. Very important. Very important you understand. You're accountable as a music leader to the Lord, to the Most High God. And so are we, because Paul says this idea of letting the Word of God richly dwell in us has everything to do too with singing from the Psalms and singing hymns, hymns that have passed the test of time, that are rich with the richness of Christ in it, of what he's done for us, all those things, very important. We have Psalms, we have hymns, which are the expressions of praise and adoration to God, spiritual songs, which emphasize testimony, different kinds of songs. Paul says, use them all. Use different flavors, because they're there to teach, to admonish, to edify, to build. But don't sing for the sake of singing, church. No, there's a point in doing all this. Get it right. And again, when we do all these things, we get to the last part where it says, where he gives us the instruction to sing with thankfulness in your heart. You go back, please, to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, please. You sing the psalms, the hymns, spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts to God. We sing spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart. What's God saying? We sing songs in our heart. Does that mean we don't have to use our voices? We just sing songs here in our heart? No, that's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying sing songs in your heart. He said sing songs, but the words that come out of your mouth should correspond to what you're actually feeling in your heart. It's the heart being expressed through the mouth and through the lips. Honorable praise that God accepts. He says, that kind of praise I will accept because it's coming from the heart and I see it. But it's when it's just coming from the lips, but there's no heart in it whatsoever. No heart. I'm standing there and all I'm doing is moving my lips, but all other kinds of things are going rampant through my mind. Nothing of God there. That's not good. That's not good. Paul's saying, no. If it's in your heart, let it come out through your mouth. Let it come out through your mouth. And let me quickly get to the last point as I get closer to time. So the last point was, we must prioritize the reputation of Christ. We must prioritize the reputation of Christ. Can you go to verse 17, please? This is the fourth and last exhortation Paul gives us. In 3:17, it's a general exhortation together. It says, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, whether in word or deed. Now, this is an excellent verse to memorize and to repeat it every single day, because this is the overarching principle that should govern us every single day. Every single day, whatever I do, whether in word, in deed, in action, whatever I do, it should be governing how I act that day. The governing principle for me is right there. How to govern the life. Whatever you do means the whole life. Whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you do in everything you do, it's related to what? It's related to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We don't get to do whatever we feel like doing. No, no. We get to do the things that please God. And all those things should bring honor and glory to him. Everything in life, every activity can become an act of worship. From the important endeavors of a life to the most insignificant, to those mundane, routine things, everything should be an act of worship. Everything should be done to the Lord, to his name, and to his name. Can you go to John, verse 20, verse 21? Because this right here is the result of this one verse. The result of us doing everything for Christ. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Because he is sending us. Because he is sending us out into the world, then everything we do, whatever we do, in word or in deed, do it all for the glory of God. Everything. Why? Because he is sending us out. Not because we chose it, because he chose us, and now he is sending us out. Just like the Father sent him out, now he says, now I am sending you. Now you go do what I did. Go live a life of complete holiness. Of complete holiness. Everything. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says this, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. What a difference of motivation that makes. To the Christian, yes, everything we do. Everything. We do things not because we like. Sometimes we do things not because we like to do those things, but we do them because we love the person we're doing it for. My wife has me do things sometimes. I don't feel like doing that. But I do them, why? Because I love my wife. My wife does many things for me, just like your wives and your husbands. And sometimes it doesn't feel like that. But why? But because of love. Love compels her to do this. We do the things we want to do. Why? Not because we feel obligated or dutiful, but because of our love for Christ. I don't feel like it, but you know what? Because I love him so much, I'm going to do it for his honor and in his authority. That is what I'm going to do. Every single point. That's it. Love is the motivation for doing this. It's not money. It's not prestige or wealth or fame or position or glory. It's none of that. It's just one thing. Love. Either you love him enough to do all that, or you don't. Or you don't. But that's the key. That's the key. And let me close it now. As the word shapes us, because that's what the word does. We bring the word into our lives, it shapes us. And as it shapes us, it gives us peace. And when it gives us peace, it allows us to just live in harmony with one another. And Christianity is the name of the Lord. It's the name of the Lord that makes all the difference. Amen. And let me finish there.